deeper. Let's go to Jude chapter 1, verse 17 to 23. Our God is the God of salvation. Is the God of salvation. Our God is the God of salvation. Our God is the God of salvation. Psalm 68:19 says, praise be to the Lord, to our God, our Savior, who daily bears our burdens, or who daily delivers us. So that is who our God is, because salvation belongs to him alone. Psalm 3:8 says, and he surely saves those who consider salvation as the greatest thing. He surely saves those who consider salvation as the greatest thing. Hebrews 2:3 says, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? Great salvation is so great that the Bible says so great a salvation. And where the writer uses, you know, adjectives or adverbs to highlight certain concepts like salvation, this is for us to pay attention and understand the importance. There's a reason why the Word of God is stressed in this way. It's because it is the greatest thing. To achieve salvation, God made plan from the beginning, and he sacrificed himself to lay down his life to give us the salvation, as Ephesians 1:4 says. So if we have faith in the God of salvation, we believe that God is the God who saves, then we have to know where we have to be saved from and how we have been saved and understand so great a salvation this is. And therefore live our lives, Christian life, faith life, every day our lives as Christians, snatching souls, snatching men from the fire of hell and rescuing them. So ultimately, we could be rescued from this burning universe. That is our hope. That is our goal. That is the purpose of our life. Amen. That is, even though many people think of the Christian life, the Christian faith, Christian lifestyle, or even Christian churches as something else. Like commonly people think of it as a place of, it's a charity organization, that it's a community of people so that they don't feel lonely, that they're not alone, that they have the support network. So in humanist terms, people approach Christianity and the Christian faith and the Christians. Regardless of how the world sees, however, what the Bible reminds us is about how great this salvation is. It is so great that God himself sacrificed by sending his one and only Son, as the Word who became flesh, the incarnate Word, the incarnate God, to lay down his life, to save us from sin, from the price of sin, death, which is hell. Therefore, we need to pay attention what the Bible tells us about this salvation. We have to understand, what is the purpose of faith? What is the purpose of the faith life? What is the purpose of going to church today? Why do I need to go to church today? Why do I need to worship God today? Why do I need to follow his word? It is not about meditating and following some excellent teacher. And I've said this to many people before, and I'll say it again, is that if you want to learn about a good man and good man's teaching, you don't have to come to church. First of all, you can stay home and watch a YouTube or TED talk or whatever, read a book. You can learn so many things in so many other ways about some wise person out there. The reason why we come to church, however, is not just to learn from a man who is just one of the wise men in the world, who was a good man, one of the good men. Rather, he is the Savior who came to the world to save men from the price of sin. And his name is Yeshua. The name of our God is Yeshua. As Matthew 1:21 says, as many of you say, well, I noticed that I've been in church before, and I noticed the difference between the churches I've been to and this church here is that you call the name Yeshua. So I said, I guess you get the point, because everyone's shouting Yeshua all the time. But Yeshua is the Aramaic name for Jesus. We still use the name Jesus because, really, let's face it, Jesus is the most famous name ever. Hallelujah! Yeah? But now we're trying to teach about Yeshua, because Yeshua, that name has meaning while Jesus doesn't. So Yeshua, that name means Savior, as Matthew 1:21 says. He will save his people from their sin. So it is for this name, with this name and for that name, For the glory of that name and for the purpose of that name, the Son of God came 2,000 years ago to save men. Now, when you think about God saving men and rescuing us, it's like, as the song that we sang, Rescue. And we did a play called Rescue. Our theme was Rescue 2 weeks ago in our dedication service. We have to be reminded when you say rescue someone or save someone, it has to be from somewhere. You don't rescue somebody when they don't need to be rescued from that situation. So it's about a situation, circumstance that they need to be removed from or deliver from. So there is always the concept of being moved, removed. So from one place, one a point A to another. And what the Bible tells us is the salvation is from the price of sin. From sin, from the price of sin, from hell. Can we review that? From sin, which is the price of sin. The price of sin from hell. And from the burning universe. We're going to get to that in a few minutes. But it's from the fire. Recently, remember the 9/11 attacks just a week ago, which, you know, in 2002, 9/11, there were four different attacks. One was attempted, but then was brought down by the passengers so that could not destroy or attack Washington, D.C., so that plane went down somewhere in Pennsylvania. But the three airplanes were hijacked, and two of them hitting the World Trade Center, one the Pentagon. And together, about, I think up to this day, they could count 2,096 or something like that, close to very close to 3,000 people perished, and 6,000 people were injured because of 9/11. And now, you know, not only that, but obviously there were many rescue workers, including, namely, firefighters, who went into the burning buildings that were collapsing and already collapsed to rescue people. So the concept of rescue and saving is closely tied with fire. So that was the September attacks, and, you know, personally, and I think many people who were around and who were old enough to remember that, it still is a shocking event, and I feel sick in the stomach looking at the images, and tears just roll down just thinking about what happened that day, because I just remember, like, vividly, you know, especially being in New York City, and I just remember how it felt, how it smelled in the air, how the whole place felt like. So the concept of being saved from is closely related to this disaster situation like fire, where one is running into the place of destruction to rescue the people. But we saw not only fire, but recently from the hurricanes, Harvey and Irma, but I think even more so from Harvey, because it just hit. It was, Irma was much bigger, but Harvey, people didn't get to evacuate. And so many more people were concentrated in the area. You saw people just being rescued out of, like, waist and chest deep water. And how scary it really is. Just within matters of hours, the water just swelled up to the house, you know, the roof of the house, that people just needed to be rescued. It's so desperate situation, and just heartbreaking and scary at the same time. And I had said last night too, for the first time I started visually, like, imagining how it must have been like during the flood, Noah's time, how just the rain just coming and they couldn't get out. There's no place to go. Everywhere is swelled with water. But even so, rescue workers went in, not just firefighters, but EMT workers, police officers, and even civilians going with their boats and whatever they had to rescue people. But even so, many people perished. So we understand the importance of rescue and salvation. Certainly, these are the physical situation from which one needs to be saved. What the Bible mentioned is also fire. While it is about fire, it is a different kind of fire. The Bible talks about eternal fire, as Matthew 25:41 says. These are words of Jesus, who said, when the Son of Man returns, he will say to those, he will separate the sheep from the goats, separate them on the right and the left, and he's going to say to those on his left, he says, depart from me, all you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So there is the mention of the eternal fire, prepare for the devil and his angels. So that fire is not a fire that can be put out by sandbags or water or whatever it is, or just oxygen overall in time. It just gets put out. No matter how devastating the wildfires are on the West Coast, they do get put out. I mean, after, you know, lots of damage and even loss of life, eventually it dies out. But the kind of fire that the Bible talks about, from which men need to be rescued, is an eternal one. So it's an eternal fire. Revelation 14, 10 to 11 actually says it has the smoke of torment. So the smoke of torment will rise forever, it says. Just the description gives us heebie-jeebies, right? It's very scary. The smoke of torment rises forever. So that is the same place. And finally, in Revelation 20:14, it says it is the lake of fire. So, of course, we should look at some of these passages. So let's look at, actually, Revelation 20:14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So on the one hand, Jesus said, Matthew 25:41, which I read, the eternal fire is prepared for whom? The devil and his angels. But then here it says, besides them, anyone whose name is not written in the book of life will be thrown into this place called the lake of fire. Let's go to 2 Peter 3:7. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. So it says, do not forget this thing, that the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. So there are heavens referring to, not heaven as in like, oh, the heaven where Jesus is, but the heavens of the material universe where we live, including the sky, the universe. So this space called the universe that is in fact finite, as Genesis 1:2 says, the Spirit of God was hovering the surface of the water. And that represents the limit to the space that we live in, the space of the space, you know, the space of the universe, no matter how big it is. And scientists say it's anywhere between 18 to 20, even more, billion light years in its diameter, and it's still expanding. So it's immense. And we can't even go to Saturn, so we have to send this machine, right? And what's it called, Cassini or something? It just dissolved after decades of collecting data, and it disintegrated into Saturn. So no more pictures from that robot or that machine, because we can't go there. So, but we sent a satellite and this, you know, device that's taking pictures and observing what's happening just within our solar system. So, but the solar system is very, very tiny with respect to the universe. Yet the universe is not infinite, but it's finite, and it's covered or it's guarded by what's called the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God representing angel, not the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit of God being angel shielding. So then the limited heavens, again, of the universe and the earth where we live are all reserved for fire. So looking at all these passages, the Bible is clear about the warning for this fire. And when we read here in places like the 2 Peter here and saying, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, because this is in context, if you read from the beginning of chapter 3 there, people are saying, oh, it's been 1,000 years and we're still living in okay. Jesus said, you know, Jesus came 2,000 years ago and he died. He said, I'm going to come back. When I come back, the end is near, blah, blah, blah. And nothing happened. We're in 2017, even though it seems apocalyptic when you look at all the rain and the hurricanes and all the horrible stuff that's happening around the world. We're still here. Here we are. It doesn't matter what we think. The word of God is true. The word of God never changes. And the warning is that he is coming back. And when he comes back, the end will come. So the end will be put into motion, the actual motion with his return. So on his second coming, this will take place, and the entire universe will be then set in on fire. It is being reserved for the fire and for the destruction of the ungodly. So the Bible is very clear in this. However, many people who call themselves Christians today, and the majority of them, coming from not such fundamental and conservative interpretation of the Bible, but rather modern, liberal, humanist interpretation, they deny hell. They deny hellfire. I mean, of course, non-Christians don't believe this, and people who say they're Christians, but really they're not, as in like Jehovah's Witnesses or Seventh Adventists or even, you know, something alike. These are unbiblical and heretical way of interpreting the Bible. They certainly do not believe in hell. They do not believe in hellfire. They believe in some sort of end, but people will live on this earth in a different form and different way. But what the Bible is saying is, no, this place is not being reserved to last forever, but it's being reserved for fire. Therefore, you need to prepare for that, and you need to prepare to leave this place. Yet, the good majority of the churches today do not preach about hellfire because they were not taught, they do not know, or they refuse to talk about it. They rather not talk about it because people don't want to hear it. You know, who wants to come to church and hear about hellfire, right? In this beautiful life that we live, right? You can look 20 years younger if you can get beautiful, what's a stem cell or whatever that was in the play, right? So it's just good life. You can enjoy life. There are technological advances that we can take advantage of, and we can be healthier and happier and so on. People don't want to hear about hellfire. They don't want to hear about God who's going to destroy the earth and the heavens and the entire universe. Because, again, the majority of the Christians today come from this modern liberal humanist theology. No wonder people are blinded and they cover their ears and do not want to hear the warning. However, the Bible warns us. And in fact, the Bible says, yes, where is hell? Hell is where we live. Let's go to Isaiah 14, 12 to 15. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High, but you're brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. So the word there, the grave, or even included in the depths of the pit, is Sheol. In Hebrew, the word is Sheol. In translation, like ESV, actually uses the word Sheol. So Sheol is referring to the grave, and that word Sheol in Hebrew is equivalent word in the New Testament is the Greek word Hades, ho Hades. And ho Hades, or Hades, is not just something that's underworld, as many people think, but Greek being very versatile, it also means the world, the universe. So you put all together, hell is not at the pit of the earth, as many people think, or that it is elsewhere, somewhere in the universe that people really don't know about and shouldn't care about, because the devil and the bad guys are already there, and where we are is okay, but actually it's the entire universe, the heavens and the earth, that are being reserved for fire, and that fire is not something that will consume for years and years and an end, but it is for eternity. And the warning is about this fire. And what is Isaiah talking about? About the fallen angels. And it's namely talking about this one archangel that became proud and challenged God, and as a result, he was cast out of the spiritual heaven and thrown into Sheol, called the universe, contained here until the great judgment day. Jude 1:6 says, and the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. So there it says great chains for judgment on great day, and referring to the angels who left their positions. So Isaiah 14 was talking about the angel that didn't want to serve God anymore and abandon his position. And Jude is writing about this, the chapter which, you know, we read from, or the book that we read from, talking about the same rebelled fallen angels. The fallen angels did not go anywhere else but this universe, and they're contained here by everlasting change, which is the same as the Spirit of God, which is spiritual beings, angels. Meaning, the universe is huge. No one can go from one end to the other. even if we weren't able to go from one end to the other, however, we cannot get out because there are angels surrounding. God placed angels in this great space so that the fallen angels could not escape. Remember, we cannot go because we're in a human body, right? We don't live that long enough. We didn't even go to Mars yet. You remember this, right? So we can't go because it takes a long time because it's really, really far. So we can't go physically, but spiritually, angels can go anywhere they want from point A to point B within the universe. However, by putting the other angels to lock the fallen angels in the space that we live in called the universe, they are here until the judgment on the great day. So that judgment on the great day is referring to the day of the eternal fire. So that's what the Bible is saying. And why do we need to worry about this? Yes, we talked about we read about the second death, and it is for people. The lake of fire is also the people whose names are not written in the book of life. Now, if we died and there is no life after, none of this would matter. Okay? If there is no life after death, if there is no another life, if this is all we got, man, then we got to make it good, right? Because we don't even know how many years we got. Every day counts, and we got to have a good time. We got to want everything, have everything, try everything, go everywhere. This is it. But what the Bible says is, no, it's not it. There's another life. Because Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became? The man became a living being. So the man is referring to the thinking being, feeling being, and doing being in the flesh body that everyone agrees on, that lives one life on earth in this body. But to that man, God breathed the breath of life, which is spirit, made man spirit. Together it's called living being. So when this ancestor of ours became living being, I became living being. Altogether, I'm a living being.
I'm a living being.
I am Adam. Right? So our ancestor being Adam, Adam means living being. His name happened to be Adam too, but living being. So that spiritual being it lives on earth, let's say 70 years in life. It's wearing this body as clothing, like a shell. And when it runs out, it literally runs out, right? Wear and tear, it gives out, put out, kaput. And then we take off this clothes, and the spirit inside becomes then the infinite body to live. And not only that, the Bible says all will resurrect. John 5:29, Jesus said, all will rise, resurrect to life or to condemnation. That means there is something called resurrection, not reincarnation, but resurrection, which is that the spirit becomes the body, like our physical body. What does our body do? It senses, it feels, right? So the spirit will become, it's a bodily resurrection, bodily experience. So it will feel pain, it will feel joy, it will feel sadness, it will feel horror everything, anxiety, loneliness, darkness, glory, all of it will be experienced in the body because there will be resurrection. So that's what the Bible says. And for the spirit to live with God, live like God, that's called eternal life, the spirit has to have life. But if it doesn't have life during its lifetime in the flesh, then it will be thrown into the place called the second death, called hell. So how do we receive this life? Through the word of God. And God shows us that in the Garden of Eden by speaking to our ancestor Adam. I'm giving you a chance to receive life, and that's my word given to you as command. You can eat all the fruits in the garden except from this one tree called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of it, you will certainly die. You will surely die. That's my word for you. If you live by it, you'll have life in your spirit. If you reject it, you will die. Surely die. Certainly die. Yes, he received the word, and for a while he obeyed. But in Genesis 3, we see a serpent coming, which later on we find that the serpent was in fact the fallen angel, Satan, later known as the devil, who deceived the woman who came from the man, and the man ate that forbidden fruit. So when he disobeyed the word of God by taking the fruit that was forbidden, instead of life, sin entered, and the price of sin, as Romans 6 says, is death in the spirit. So even though the flesh lives and doesn't know what's going on, the spirit inside died as a result of rejecting the word of God. Sin is the state of being separated from God, who is life. And to make this material, to materialize this, God banished Adam and Eve out of the garden and put a flaming sword, which is an angel, guarding the Garden of Eden. So not only can are we not able to find this location of the Garden of Eden today, we can never have a place like the Garden of Eden in the world, which is an earthly paradise. Even though kings and queens and politicians want to dream and still convince us that they can establish an earthly paradise, it is absolutely impossible because no such thing exists anymore. But more fearful than that, more serious than that, is the fact that because death entered the spirit of our ancestor Adam, all of us men coming from him, being born as living being, inherited sin and the price of sin in our spirit. Romans 5:12 says that. Through sin came death to all men. In Adam, all men died, spiritually speaking. And therefore, all men will now have to go following him to the eternal fire. So we see that when Jesus said eternal fire, prepare for the devil and his angels, the intent of hell was not for men, but it was for the devil, the fallen angels. However, if you do not cut off your tie from the devil and align with God and follow God, you will go where the devil goes. And that became the reality and destiny for all men headed towards the eternal fire. But because our God, who is our God? The God of salvation. Simply, in one word, he is the Savior, yes. Because that is his characteristic, that is his attribute, he began his work by revealing his plan to save mankind. And that is the history of the Old Testament. So gradually we see God having relationship with men, calling men one by one, and showing his intent, his plan of saving. And he began that work by, of course, calling Abraham, but in Abraham or through Abraham, calling Lot to rescue Lot and his family from the burning cities of, anyone know? Sodom and Gomorrah, right? So that is written about in Genesis 19, but also 2 Peter 2, chapter 2 talks about that. Lot being in this, living in such wicked city, and he was in torment because of the lawlessness that was around him, the wickedness that he lived around. He was heartbroken. And because of that, God remembered Lot. So God sent angels. How many angels go to were there to warn Lot and family about the destruction? There were two angels who went to Lot and his family to warn about this pending destruction. How much time did they have to prepare? So two angels came. They were sent by God to warn Lot and his family about this pending destruction. They did not have a week. They did not have a month. They did not have 70 years. They only had overnight. Yes, in the morning this is going to happen. You better run. You better run for your life because these cities will burn down to ashes. So it's like, yeah, people being torn, you know, in Florida and Texas, take your valuable stuff and run. And you saw people like lugging their huge dogs and their stuff and coming out. But some people couldn't even take some of them. So they chained them on the fences and they leave all their stuff. And then they found them dead or they found all their homes destroyed. I mean, what are you going to do? You're going to chain your house behind you and take with you? You can. So you're just going to take your bare essentials. People are sobbing because they couldn't take their, you know, childhood pictures or their pictures of their dead parents and so on. Because you have to live. You have to survive. So it was sort of that moment. You got to run. So they tried to warn their sons-in-laws, but they wouldn't listen. So it was Lot and his wife and his two daughters initially leaving their home. And the word was to not look back. Do not look back, but keep running. But one of them looked back because they were thinking, is this really going to come true? Is this true? And they didn't make it out of the fire. Who was it? It was Lot's wife. In fact, she turned into a pillar of salt, the Bible says, because she looked back. But Lot and his daughters continued to run, and they arrived in a small city from which they turned and saw the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah being burnt down by the brimstone fire. So they called the brimstone fire sulfur, and many people guess that the ancient cities of Sodom and Gomorrah are under what's currently today, you know, called the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is saturated with salt and salt and sulfur, so they believe that it was that region that the destruction took place. So what we see is that God sent angels to rescue them. And God continued his work by later on calling the people of Israel through Moses. And the way God called Moses was also through the angel. God called Moses from the burning bush, Exodus 3, 1 and on, it explains. And it says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him from the flames of fire from within a bush. So Moses was looking at a bush that was burned, and it was burning but was not consumed, and that's when he heard the voice of the Lord. But what the Bible is saying is, we don't have time to look at it together, but the angel of the Lord spoke. But at the same time, it says the Lord spoke and God spoke. So in the Old Testament, when God spoke to men and when God wanted to do the work of saving men, it was through the angels. And for the first time, God spelled out, this is the name by which you should call, or you should know me. And that is in Exodus 3, 14, 15. I am that I am. I am has sent you to the people of Israel in Egypt, to tell them. So when Moses was going into Egypt to bring the people of Israel out of their slavery, he was going with the name Jehovah, delivered to him, delivered to the people of Israel by the angel of the Lord. So to summarize quickly, the Savior in the Old Testament who saved men from these physical situations, whether the fire of that brought destruction to cities or the slavery for hundreds of years, it was through the angels. And in which name? Jehovah. To remember this, God commanded them to build a structure called the sanctuary, the tabernacle in the desert, and then the temple of Jerusalem. That's where the name Jehovah was to be. So when the people saw that place, they remember the name of their Savior. Again, which name? Jehovah. But not only that, there were some objects there. When you go into the courtyard, there was something called the altar of burnt offering, and that's where the sacrifice was burned. The fat, the meat, so it was always smelling like blood and grilled meat, but I don't think it was that smelly, tasty smell of barbecue, but more gritty and bloody. So that was that. And then at the base, the blood would be poured. So that was constant. And the burning of the fat was burning of sin and curse. When they brought the sacrifice, that's what they did. They cut and they sorted out the body parts. They drained the blood and poured part of it into the base of the altar, and the fat was burned. So this was happening outside the sanctuary. So this is the way they understood God. God saved us and our people, our ancestors and our people to this day, because he is our Savior who delivers us daily. He delivers us from slavery, from the hands of the devil, from famine, from diseases, from curse, even from our sin. He forgives us when we bring sacrifice. And not only the altar, but there was also the basin, the water basin in front of the curtain, which reminded them that they were saved from the Red Sea. Remember, right? So after they left Egypt, they had to cross the Red Sea. And the Bible describes, like 1 Corinthians 10, 1-2, it says that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So they were to remember the water they washed from, also reminded them how God saved them from the physical situation, being surrounded by the Egyptian soldiers and the water. So they were to remember for generations that God saves their people. He has saved them. He saves them today, and he will also save them as long as they were obedient, and it was all about the physical salvation. So was the temple important to the people of Israel? What do you think? Yes? So the Son of God coming in the name of Yeshua, what did he say that made them upset? Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. John 2:19 says this. And the Jews were angry and they remember what he said and later on conspired to kill him. And they mentioned it again before Jesus is passed unto the Roman soldiers to be crucified. Why was this so shocking and upsetting for them? The temple stood as a reminder of the Savior of the Old Testament, the Savior of Israel. It had the name Jehovah. This is where they gave sacrifice. This is where they remembered. And as they practiced their rituals and service, they remembered and established their relationship with their Savior. But what Yeshua is saying is, I have come in the name of the Father, not as an angel, but as the Son of God who was with him from the beginning. John 1:1 says, the Word was with God in the beginning. The Word was with God in the beginning. The Word was God. That Word became flesh 2,000 years ago, was born of a woman, and he was given the name Yeshua. Matthew 1:21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So he was given the name Jesus in English, but Joshua or Yeshua, which is the longer version, another version of Yeshua, has the same meaning name. It means the Savior. So he came in the name Savior because that is the name of God. That is the attribute of God. That is the plan of God. Hallelujah. And he had come not to save men from water or from fire, but from the fire of hell that is spiritual and that is eternal. How is he going to do that? Through his death. That he would become the atoning sacrifice by taking on the sin of the world unto his body. That's why John the Baptist, seeing him in John 1:29, said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He will take away the sin of the world. Lamb is someone who dies, something that dies in place of the sinner. So John, inspired by the Spirit, saw that and knew what Jesus was going to do, Yeshua was going to do, that he was going to die not because of his sin, for he knows none, has none, but with the sin of the world, he will die. So he was saying that I'm going to die by the hands of men, but I'm going to be risen to life in 3 days, accomplishing the salvation for not just the Jews from physical situation in the name Jehovah, but the souls of all men in Adam from the price of sin that is called the second death from hell. Hallelujah! And he was going to do it through his own body, his death as the Son of God. And that's what John 3:16 says. For God so loved the world altogether, he gave his one and only Son. So whosoever believes him, what will happen? Will not perish, but have eternal life. Hallelujah. So will not perish. That perish is not about not dying at all. We know that, right? Like, we wouldn't have problem at all, yeah? But that perish, let's remember what that means. Perish is perishing in the fire of hell. And that is the gospel. That is the good news. Because God has prepared his way to save men. Not by their own doing, not by their works, but by the grace of God, he sent his Son. So whosoever, it will not be determined by faith, by birth, that you are born a Jew, then you will be saved through the faith of your parents and your ancestors. But it will be whosoever, every one of you individually calling out the name, which name? Yeshua, that you can have eternal life and not perish in hell. Hallelujah. So if Yeshua himself warned this, how can men not talk about it? He talked about eternal life as at the opposite end of perishing in hell. You don't have eternal life unless you have eternal destruction. It's one or the other. And he also talked about in Matthew 3:11-12, something like, Matthew 3 actually is when John the Baptist is talking about what Jesus would do. When he comes as the Messiah, he's talking about him. He said, I baptize you with water for repentance. This is John speaking. And he said, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So here is John the Baptist with breathing fire, Paul talking about fire that was coming. So the Holy Spirit and fire, the Messiah, Christ will come and baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Some people take this and they interpret it in the wrong way. And they say, oh, if you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive fire then, right? So receive Holy Spirit and receive fire. Oh, hallelujah. Yeah, I'm burning up with the fire of the Holy Spirit. When we say we're set on fire by the Holy Spirit, not like I'm hot fire, but talking about passion, yes, so a passionate heart for the Lord Yeshua, but not literal fire. So where it says and in Greek is or kai is and or even or. This is the tricky thing about Greek. It could be and or. So a lot of times New Testament you have to look at the footnotes because it actually talks about like in text this is like this. So that and there is not Holy Spirit and fire like salt and pepper coming together at you, but Holy Spirit, he will give you the Holy Spirit. But fire, according to the Bible, is the wrath of God. It's his judgment. So what it's saying, what he was saying was when the Messiah comes, he will set into motion the wrath of God, the judgment against sin, against the ruler of the world. And this is why In Luke 12, 49, 50, Jesus talked about a baptism that he himself has to undergo. He said, I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. This is when he was already baptized by John. So he's talking about some other baptism. So what does baptism represent? Is to die and to be risen. So when Yeshua is talking about this baptism that he has to undergo, he's talking about his own death. But he was not afraid of his death. He was not scared of his death. He was not distressed because of the fear of the crucifixion. But he knew that through his death, by his death, at the moment of his death, his work of throwing fire into the world, throwing the match, casting fire on the world would begin. That's why he was distressed. He was sorrowful. Even though God cannot wait to punish, he cannot wait even a day longer to punish the evil, the origin of sin, the devil. The heart of God at the same time is to save one more man from this fire. And Jesus saying, how distressed I am. How sorrowful I am. So in Matthew 26, verse 38, when he's praying in Gethsemane with his disciples, and he found the disciples falling asleep, he woke them up. But he was saying that as he was praying, even their half asleep state, they heard and saw Yeshua being sorrowful and troubled in his prayer. He said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He knew that his death would mean that he would become sin on behalf of men. But this would be the way to save men. But this also would mean that the end would be set into motion through his death. And his heart was troubled. But when he went to the cross, he proclaimed as he died, it is finished. It was the moment that he was obeying the command that he received from the Father, as John 10, 17, 18 says. He willingly laid down his life to obey the command to die according to the Father's will for the purpose of his glory. He died with the faith and the trust that he had in the Father, that Father, you alone are my Savior. What? Yeshua came in the name of the Savior. Why does he need to be saved? Did he need to be saved? Did the Lord who has the name Savior need to be saved? The answer is yes. When he was in Hades, the moment of his death, he needed to be saved. So Hebrews 5 and 7 says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries, tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Hallelujah! Because he, in holy fear, laid down his life and obeyed, submitted to the command of the Father. The Father heard his prayer and saved him from death. That death is not just dying on the cross, but that death is the place of death called Sheol, Hades, this place that will become the hellfire, the lake of fire. When he died, he needed to trust the Father into the hands of the Savior of his soul. He trusted and he lay down. And because of that, he was heard. And that's why the Father raised him up 3 days after his death. Hallelujah! But through his death, he also judged the devil. And finally, through the match in, ignited the place of his punishment. So describing this, John the Baptist in Matthew 3 towards the end says, the axe is already at the root of a tree. When an axe is at the root of a tree, what happens to that tree? Is it going to live? No. Matter of time, it will break and fall and die. So the moment the word became flesh, do you understand? The word that was in the beginning became flesh. Stepped into the world that he himself made. The end was put into motion. The end began with his coming to the world. The end of the world began with his coming to the world. Do you believe that? And through his death, this place that will become the burning lake of fire, the eternal fire, was put into motion, even though no man knows it. He accomplished this. Through his torn flesh, he poured out his precious blood, which is described as a new and living way open for us. Hebrews 10:29-30 says, it is through the torn flesh of Yeshua, the curtain, the veil, the Torah, that he made an opening out of this universe. Before we said the everlasting chains or the Spirit of God hovering the universe, locking the spiritual beings inside the universe so that no one can escape. Yeshua, when he tore his flesh, made an opening out of this universe so whosoever believes by the blood of Yeshua can escape the burning universe. Hallelujah. That's why he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Hallelujah. So in 3 days, the Father raised him up and he sat down on the throne in heaven. Yeshua is the Savior. And angels sing forever and ever, salvation belongs to the Lord, Yeshua alone. Hallelujah. But his plan, his schedule, God's schedule called the dispensation of God did not end there. From that moment on, by sending the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of grace, the gospel came to the world. The good news came to the world. The Holy Spirit came in the name Yeshua to testify that name so that whosoever can hear this good news and be saved. So when Peter and the disciples were gathered to receive the promised Holy Spirit and they received, they poured out at the streets and they began preaching as Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Every one of you. It doesn't matter if your mama went to church or your papa was holy man. It doesn't matter. Every one of you, if you want to be saved, you must be repent and be baptized in the name of Yeshua, in the name of Jesus Christ, and be forgiven and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Say amen if you believe in the name Yeshua. Say amen if you have been baptized. That you believe your sins have been forgiven. Amen. It is the good news. The good news is not believe Yeshua and he will heal you. He will make your life richer and more worth living. Your life will be better because of Yeshua. You're going to become a millionaire and you're going to live a long life, healthy life, happy life in your family. Your family will grow and become stronger. That's not what the good news is. The good news is that there's a way out for us. There's a way out. And it is through the broken and torn flesh of Yeshua, the blood of Yeshua, that I can walk on and walk out, fly out, travel out, escape from this burning universe and enter the Father's house where I can enjoy and live that eternal life with him forever. Hallelujah. So the disciples continued to preach as Acts 4:12, the salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Again, that name is Yeshua. As Paul also preached in Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Yeshua and you and your household will be saved. John 1:12 says, whosoever believes in the name Yeshua, those who believe in the name Yeshua, who receive the name Yeshua, will receive the right to become the children of God. So when we believe in his name, call in his name to be the name of our Savior, the only way to salvation, the only Christ, the only God, then we can be saved. Amen? Because when he died with my sin on the cross 2,000 years ago. He accomplished what's called redemption. He took my place and he shed his blood to cleanse my soul, to redeem my soul, to give life to my soul. So when I believe that he died in my place, therefore I don't have reason to go to hell anymore, because hell is a place to punish sin. The price of sin. If your spirit is dead, you need to go to a place called the second death to burn with the eternal fire. Mark 9:49 says, even their worms don't die. That fire is so scary that even their worms don't die. You know, because you would think worms being small, that it will burn quickly, pop, pop, and dead. And some people say that about hell. You know what? Why live in fear and be limited in your lifestyle? Enjoy life. Who cares? And even if there's such thing, such place, tough it out. But be a man. But how long can you be a man for in the fire? The problem, the burning, you know, they talk about the first degree, second degree, and third degree burn. People who've been burned severely, you know, they talk about that lasting pain of the fire, that they feel even out of the fire, that they're still burning under that skin. And it's just so painful that to the point of someone dying. Death puts end to all pains and suffering. But in the place of second death, there is no end. It is already the end, and it's eternal. And there's the pain that is lasting forever and ever in darkness, in fear. And some people say, well, as long as I got my brother, sister, and I have my mom, and my uncle, and my niece, and nephew, and we can hold hands together, and we can tough it out. There is no neighbor in hell. There's no neighbor. There is no love. There's no relationship in hell. It's like being in a solitary confinement forever in hell, in the fire of lake. Fire, the lake of fire and the hellfire. So we are to believe through the Holy Spirit that where we live today, currently, is the place that will become hell. That even if it looks like just another one fine day, just another day, and it's been like this yesterday and the year before and years before, and it's going to be like this for the rest of my life. According to the word of God, and the Bible stands as a testimony for thousands of years how the word of God came true. And that one word that's remaining about the return of Christ, and when he says, when the Son of Man comes back, when the Son of Man returns in all glory, that would be when the fire, certainly there are other things that will take place that Jesus talks about in Matthew 24 and the book of Revelation talking about the apocalypse and all that. But there's the great judgment, the final judgment, after which all will be resurrected. Those whose names are not written in the book of life will be resurrected to be thrown into that fire. So if we believe that Yeshua is the Savior, that simply by believing in his name, calling on his name, that we have received his blood, that we have been redeemed and forgiven. Say amen. That means that we have been saved from sin, from the price of sin, from hell. Say amen. Amen. But do we leave here yet? No. Salvation is not completed yet. Salvation is only completed when we leave this place. Until then, we are to understand and prioritize the salvation of my soul as the most important thing. So great a salvation. And therefore, to preach the souls around me and be sure that none of the ones that have been given to me are left behind. That just as I treat my salvation grace, say amen if you believe your salvation is the most important thing, by the name Yeshua. Amen. Amen. Therefore, salvation is the most important thing. Amen. Amen? You're not just being robots, right? You believe. Amen. Because amen means, like, I wish I could say like you. You said it. You said it, and I agree with you. That's what amen is. If that is your confession, when we look at one another, when you look at whether they're strangers or family members or people that we've been next to for all these years in church, all of us are souls who need to be saved from this burning universe. Be snatched from the fire. Therefore, if we confess that we are the saved, that we have been saved, we have to preach to those in the world who do not know this, who are perishing with the world, who will perish if I don't open up my mouth. And even if it means there's danger involved, even if it means there's persecution and isolation, test of patience, endurance, heartache, loss of time, money, effort, whatever it is, that I ought to make rescuing souls as the priority of my life, my work, as the greatest work, as the most valuable work. And this is only true for those who confess that they have been saved. Putting effort to lose not even one, even if they don't want to hear it, we have to tell them. And even if they don't want to keep living for it, we have to help them. That's our responsibility as preachers and leaders. That even if I don't want to hear, stop telling me to go to church. Stop butting into my personal space. You're invading my personal space. There's a lot of young people who have been independent, lived on their own, and they come into structure of the church organization, of church life, and then they start being told what to do. Do this, don't do that, don't meet with this person, don't do that. And what kind of job did you get? Are you paying the bills? And don't you waste money on this? Why are you spending money? And they're like, oh my God, all my life I lived on my own, and that's why I skipped my mom and dad, and I came all the way here to New York, away, far, far away from them. And now I'm being told what to do. And they say, I don't want, stop butting my life and stop telling me what to do. And the leaders get, yes, it's, or people who evangelize, they get hurt too because they're humans, right? It's like, whoa, I try once, twice, and they're just like not listening. It's like, okay, shalom, shalom, shalom. As long as you come to all the meetings, shalom. Meanwhile, they're falling away. They shut the doors, falling away. Certainly it's them. They do that to themselves a lot of times. But does that mean that I watch them flow away in the water, the flooding of water during the hurricanes? Like, see you later, because I never liked you anyway. When a rescuer goes into the fire and the flood, do they have time to favor one over the other? One of the survivors of the flood, they said, it was amazing. This disaster just made everyone the same. It didn't matter if you're rich or poor, or black or white. We all had to be rescued. Whether they're educated, uneducated, easy or difficult, likable or unlikable. Human nature, and I, believe me, I repent about this. And even for this morning's word, this word, I repented. Because recently I was talking with Pastor Kang about, you know, some people, and they're very difficult to have conversation with. You know, they have some issues, and even if, like, they may not be, like, expressive, but they're very difficult. They're not socialized, and they don't know how to communicate. And, you know, the reason is, like, well, everyone else tried, too. It wasn't just me. Everyone else tried, too, but they couldn't. And they're just, you know, fade away. And Pastor reminded me, even so, we have to try. Even so, the person who's in the room who's always by themselves because they're difficult, no one talks to them, even so, if they're left that way, they will drift away. And Jesus warns, it would be better for you then to put a millstone around your neck and be dropped in the middle of a lake than lose that soul. If you think about the 9/11 attacks, when the firefighters knew that they went into both buildings and the North Tower came down first, and within 40-some-odd minutes, the second tower was hit. And there was rumors about, oh, no, the tower's not coming down. Everyone go back to your desk. And many people perished because of the false rumor. Either way, the firefighters went in. And when they went in, they knew they weren't coming out. No, actually, they didn't know anything. The only thing that they ran into was to save a person. They went in, and as people were running for their lives, running down, running down, running down, running down, they were walking in, walking up the staircase. 343 firefighters perished that day. And they had that stoic face, just without expression. The only thing they thought was not about their children, about their wedding plans or vacation or pay or even their own life, but as they were called to do, which was to save lives, rescue one more person, to go look for one more person who needs to come out of this destruction. I need to go. That's what they were called to do, and they did that, and they died in doing that work. The one who came to the universe well knowing that it will collapse, and this is this place that deserves to burn forever, everyone in it, everything and everyone in it, yet to rescue us, Yeshua, who knows no sin, entered this universe that will burn up. He is our rescue, our Savior. And if we know him and confess him to be our rescue, our Savior, then we ought to follow his footsteps. Footsteps. And be patient and press on and be determined to lose not even one soul. Because I can tell you, I ache in my heart right now because I feel like there's so many souls that I've lost. They've just left. And I don't mean certainly those people who've said evil things and they have spread false, you know, rumors and accusing, and we try to explain to them and convince them. But once they're very negative, it's very difficult. I'm not even talking about them. I'm talking about these souls. And again, I'm not even talking about one-time comer, people who have been around but never really had the faith. But they always say, but I like the word, I like church, but I don't like people. Some people give me problems. So-and-so is mean to me. So-and-so, I don't like them. And so they have people trouble. I like the pastor. I like preaching. I like church. But I don't like these people. And then they start to remove themselves. And we try to reach out to them. Yeah, it's very difficult. But we have to remember, the Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Patient. Be patient. And to not favor a soul over the other, but to see them as equal souls who need to be rescued, just like my soul. If Jesus were to look at me, would he have chosen me? Would he have found me to be the favorite? I don't think so. Yet because of his patience and his grace, I have been saved. I have been rescued. Therefore, I need to respond to this highest calling and do the same of not favoring any souls, but to put every effort to save all the souls he has given me, whether they are the people that I meet on the streets or my family members or my students or my group members, whoever they are. I ought to put every effort to not lose even one, and he will help us. And in that day, he will surely save us out of this burning universe. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's close our eyes. Let's begin from your relationship with Christ. Do you truly confess that you are a sinner deserving the fire of hell? Or is it like you have 50% of good side to you? You just needed his 50% help. It doesn't matter what you've been doing these past some years of your life. It doesn't matter if they're 10, 20, 30 years of your life or all your life that you've been a good Christian. You have to stand before him individually, one-on-one, as a sinner, desperately be in need of the Savior. That is where we begin. You are my Savior. Without you, I would have been the first one to go to the fire of hell. The more and more I look at myself, I despise myself. This word is not with someone else. It's for me. This message is for me. I am the wicked, detestable sinner who needs to go to hell. But it is by your grace, because you came to rescue me, I am alive today. You are my Savior. I thank you for coming to rescue me. If that is your confession, ask him to give you the heart, his heart, to look at one another, look at the souls on the streets, look at the souls at home, look at the souls around you as equal souls to need to be rescued from the burning universe.